Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that it is eternal and steadfast as a rock, and that it is like honey to our lips, and through it we know you and your Son, our Saviour. Help us today to hear your word, work in our stubborn hearts to believe and follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thought I'd come up here today in the pulpit. It's 400 years old this year, made in 1720. And is it 400? 300? 300, that's it. The church is 400 years, the pulpit's 300. And so I thought it'd be nice, and I'm on a level with a couple as well. I wonder if you ever get that sort of feeling. Maybe you daydream, or this little voice on your ear that says, you should be famous too. You should be famous too. Next slide, please, Dominic. But one in 100 of us, apparently, it's a very, very strong voice, and it dominates our waking thoughts. But for the most of us, it's a sort of a on and off thing that maybe comes and goes. You should be famous too. So Maria, let's say, watches reality TV, Britain's Got Talent, or some sort of pop star thing. That could be me, says Maria. That could be me. That should be me. That should be me. Or Mick posts another great dance on TikTok in the hope that it'll go viral. Or Martin and Mabel come back from the garden centre with yet another feature for their front drive in the hope that their neighbours will realise what great garden designers they are. That little voice. I should be famous. We seek recognition. We seek significance. Approval. Andy Warhol predicted that we'd all have 15 minutes fame each. And we're saying, where's mine? Where's mine? Maybe it's a different feeling from those who gave themselves in service to this country and others fighting for peace. And Jesus wants something different. If we're going to follow him. Thanks, Dominic. If we're going to get Jesus' methods and follow Jesus' path and welcome Jesus' friends, then we need a new way of thinking. So are you ready, as we look at this passage together this morning, are you ready? God the Holy Spirit wants to change you today and me. Are you ready? Are you willing to come under the surgeon's knife as we look at this together? Muhammad Ali says, I am the greatest. The apprentices say, I am the answer. What does Jesus want us to say? Well, today's passage reminds me of John the Baptist's words. When he saw how great Jesus was becoming, he said, he must become greater. I must become less. He must become greater. I must become less. Or these words from a song by Casting Crowns. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave me a heart. You gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see nobody but Jesus. I must become less. And if we start thinking like that, then we'll get Jesus' methods, we'll follow Jesus' paths, and we'll welcome Jesus' friends. So we need to be able to say, I must become less, or I must be a nobody, if we're going to get Jesus' methods. Thanks, Dom. If we're going to get Jesus' methods. Have a look at verse 43. We're halfway through the verse. While everyone was marvelling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. This is Jesus' second death prediction, or his third, if you include him speaking about his departure in the transfiguration that's just happened. Luke, remember, has been giving us reliable information as we read through his book, his gospel. Remember back in chapter 1, he told us what his purpose was. Reliable information. And this information is about Jesus fulfilling what it means to be the coming Messiah, the King of God. And Jesus spoke about that, remember, in Luke chapter 4. And he's been fulfilling that. And chapters 8 and 9 in particular are full of wonderful things where we can see, yes, this is the Messiah. And that's exactly what Peter realized in the culmination of that in chapter 9, verse 18, and that little section there. And then Jesus told them he was going to die. Chapter 9, verse 22, he said, "The Son of Man," that's his name for himself, "must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Big shock to them. And now he says the same sort of thing, only in much more condensed language. Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. "The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men." That's verse 44 here. The amazing, glorious King, the Messiah, is going to be the suffering servant foretold by the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. The Old Testament promises all sorts of wonderful things that the Messiah will do, bringing salvation, bringing people into relationship with God, bringing a new creation, a new kingdom. How will all that happen? The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. Jesus is going to be handed over to suffer, to be killed and raised. And all of this is for us today, as much as it was for Jesus' disciples back then. The sin that we have before God is very much like the lockdown that was announced this week, when you think about it. That's a law, the lockdown law, that is by and large rejected, don't you think? You see, some hear the law about the lockdown and they say, "Ah, it's rubbish, it's unnecessary." Others hear it and they say, "Oh, it doesn't apply to me." Some say, "I'll do it, but begrudgingly." Others say, "Yes, this is very important, very good," but then find lots of little loopholes so they can get around it. That's us, isn't it? That's what we've been like in these last few days. And I'm not saying there's anything divine about the lockdown law. It's flawed, or our leaders are flawed. But that's just how we treat God, whose word is not flawed. Some say, "Rubbish, unnecessary." Some say, "It doesn't apply to me." Others, "I'll do it, but begrudgingly." And some, "Oh yes, I worship him," but find lots of loopholes. That's sin. It's our rebellion against God and our rejection of him. And we need a saviour. We need rescue. We need cleaning up. We need what Jesus would do by being delivered into the hands of men. Here's something from 2 Corinthians 5. "On the cross, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. God made him," Jesus, "who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is why Jesus, the Messiah, had to suffer. But look, verse 45. "They did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it." So the disciples don't get it. And we can cut them a little bit of slack here. The massive idea of the Messiah had nothing about suffering in it as far as they were concerned. They hadn't read their Old Testaments clearly enough. So it's a huge shock. It's not surprising it was hard to get. But there's more to it, isn't there? It was hidden from them. There's some spiritual blindness going on there. And we're about to find out why. It's because of their pride. And they're afraid, aren't they? They're afraid to ask him about it. Why would they be afraid to ask Jesus about it? Only if they'd not been listening quite as clearly, perhaps, as he wanted them to. Only if they were bothered about themselves more than him. Yes, they are. They're too bothered about something else, as we're about to discover. Their own stature, their own pride, what they look like to everyone else. I should be famous, is what they're thinking. They can't work out that the Messiah must humble himself to death. And what about you? Have you worked out that you're not as big and great and wonderful as you think, and that you need that wonderful sacrifice of Jesus on the cross in your place? Or is your pride and your status and what you think of your stature getting in the way of that, giving you a massive blind spot? Will you admit you need a saviour? It's also a good reminder to us not to be too proud to seek greater understanding, isn't it? And perhaps that happens to you sometimes. There's something about the Christian life you're not sure about. And you keep asking the question, but you never really listen to the answer. Look, seek, find, ask, learn. Ask someone in your growth group. Drop me an email. Talk to your Christian friends. And when you hear what the answer is, maybe read a good book. When you hear what the answer is, learn it. And then try it out on a Christian friend. Say, look, this is what I've been thinking. Put the books away, forget the notes. This is the answer. And try it out, see if it works. And keep learning. Don't be too proud to learn, however old we are. Let's not be like these disciples. So if we're going to get Jesus' methods, we need to be able to say, I must become less. I am just a nobody. And that will also help us to follow Jesus' path. To follow Jesus' path. Thank you, Dom. Now, what is Jesus' path? It's the cross, isn't it? From here, he's going to head towards Jerusalem. It'll take him a while to get there in Luke's Gospel. But he's going... Well, he's on the route to glory eventually, but he's going to go through suffering. His death on the cross. He said to his disciples, just a few verses before this, 9 verse 23, deny yourselves, take up your cross and follow me. And that's what he's going to be doing. He's going to die on the cross. So let's see, as he goes on here, are the disciples ready for that? Are they ready to follow Jesus' path? Verse 46. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and made him stand beside him. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest. Were they even listening to what Jesus has just said previously? It's a bit like someone hearing the government announce down about the lockdown and then going and planning a massive street party for bonfire night. Not listening, not hearing, doing completely the opposite. That's what the disciples did. So what's the point of this child? Jesus grabs a child, verse 47, and made him stand beside them. In that culture, children were pretty insignificant. They were unimportant and invisible, really. No one would have made a big deal of their children. And disciples wouldn't even notice that there were children nearby for Jesus to grab and stick in front of them. They were ignored. But why wouldn't you welcome a child? Well, it'd be beneath you, wouldn't it? They're invisible in society. If you were anyone of any importance, you would ignore children. But Jesus says, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. Don't be so hoity-toity, he says. Forget your ideas of status. Welcome even the lowest in society. This is how to be on Jesus' team. Because you might say, oh, well, I'd welcome a special person. Boy, if God turned up, I'd welcome him. And Jesus says, welcome the child. You're welcoming me. You're welcoming my Father. He happens to be God. Forget about your status and your importantness. Look out for the lowest. And what Jesus says is double-edged, isn't it? Verse 48. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest. That's double-edged in this circumstance. Who is the least among them all? He's answering their argument. The argument started among the disciples in verse 46 as to which of them will be the greatest. And he tells them, the one who is least among you all is the greatest. Now, in this circumstance, what are the two edges to that? Number one, the child. The child is the greatest among them. He's the least there, isn't he? So there they were arguing about it, and they'd missed the one all the time. That little kid. That's one side of it. He's important. The one that they thought was insignificant. And the second side of it is, well, whichever one of those disciples will welcome that child. That one is, well, they're the greatest, but they won't even be thinking in those terms by the time they'll get around to doing it. And why do that? Well, Jesus says, because I do. It's in my name. I welcome these people. I wonder, do you daydream of fame? Do you daydream of fame? Here's something from an article in the New York Times. Surveys in Chinese and German cities have found that about 30% of adults report regularly daydreaming about being famous. And more than 40% expect to enjoy some passing dose of fame, their 50 minutes in Andy Warhol's famous phrase, at some point in life. These rates are roughly equivalent to those found in American adults. For teenagers, the rates are higher. So it shouldn't surprise you. 40% of us are 30% are daydreaming regularly, 40% think we ought to be famous. Jesus says, stop it! Stop it! If you're going to follow my path, become the least. Say, I must become less. I'm just a nobody. That's what Jesus wants in our hearts, on our lips, if we're going to follow his path. We need to be able to say, I must become less. I'm just a nobody. If we're going to get Jesus' methods, if we're going to follow Jesus' path, and if we're going to welcome Jesus' friends. Thanks, Tom. Before I read this, just remember that the disciples have just failed very dramatically to heal a sick boy. That was in the very previous passage. Verse 49. Master, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. We tried to stop him because he's not one of us. And Jesus says, no! How extraordinary can you be? Instead of them going, Master, we found someone casting out demons in your name. Isn't this amazing? Your kingdom is spreading. People are hearing about you and believing in you. No. We tried to stop him. Not one of us. Come on, John. You're better than that. He's clearly doing a better job than the disciples were, isn't he? Actually managing to heal people. We need to say, I must become less, he must be greater. I'm just a nobody if we're going to welcome Jesus' friends. There's no room for the in crowd in Jesus' teaching and amongst his followers. The in crowd idea, he's not one of us, is built on the idea of pride and excluding others. Wrong ideas have got these ideas of being in or not being in. Jesus says he's come to seek and save the lost. And he goes on in Luke's Gospel, for that means virtually anybody who will listen to him, whether in the highest of society and the wealthiest sinners, or the lowest in society and the worst sinners. Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. And soon that's going to include a load more people than non-Jews as well, the Gentiles, once Jesus is risen from the dead. How do you get to be in the in crowd? By denying yourself, taking up your cross, following him. Or even before that, how do you get to be an in crowd? By being a sinner. And Jesus has come to seek and to save you. We need to say, I must become less. I'm just a nobody if we're going to welcome Jesus' friends. I wonder who you think is on the outside of Jesus' reach. I wonder who you think a church is in your in crowd. Republicans? Democrats? Mask haters? Mask wearers? People with different colour skin to you, maybe. Voices you can't understand? Wrong, 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 wrong. Let's rewrite our brains. I must become less. I'm just a nobody. It's hard with lockdown, isn't it, to actually put this into practice. We're not going to see very many people. Come to Zoom coffee after church, perhaps, and meet with a stranger, someone maybe you haven't chatted with. Enjoy being in that breakout room with them. Listen to what's going on in their life. Ask them how they're walking with Jesus, even if you don't know them very well. Or think of someone that you might bump into on your recreational walk and pray for them as you walk past. Someone you see who looks really different, someone you never hear about Jesus, but maybe they will, because there's no out crowd as far as Jesus and his message are concerned. Pray for them. We can't go up and have a chat with them, sadly, at this time, but you can pray. Well, let me read more lines from that Nobody song. Thanks, Dom. Let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-bought faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see nobody but Jesus. It's time to change our thinking. Ignore that little voice that says, you should be famous. If we're going to get Jesus' methods, follow Jesus' path, welcome Jesus' friends, we need to say, he must become greater. I must become less. I'm just a nobody. Let's pray. Lord, this isn't great for our self-esteem, is it? But thank you that Jesus is the one becoming greater through this. And that he is the one who has shed his blood on the cross, out of great love for each of us. That he seeks and saves the lost, whichever as that is, all of us. Please help us to humble ourselves before him. Forgive us for stoking the fire of that little voice that wants fame. Help us to become nothing, to deny ourselves, take our cross daily, follow him, so that we might get his methods, follow his paths, and welcome his friends and friends to be. In Jesus' name, amen.